If you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to John chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse 46. Charles, have you got that scripture? Thanks. So once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies. "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Now, I love this passage because it's such a picture. So I want to try to paint a bit of a context and a situation. Obviously, Jesus had traveled back and forth. And if you remember, he had done the miracle at the wedding in Cana. And then he had left and he had come back. So this was pretty much coming to be the second miracle. And he had come back, and you don't get the full picture in reading this, but he was actually preaching and talking to a crowd. Some of the words that he uses is "yees," which is actually plural. And so I can just picture him sitting chatting and talking and sharing to a group of people. And I can imagine this nobleman. And if you understand nobleman in those days, so he was an official, a government official. So he had some clout in the community. And he had servants probably for Africa. He had people that did all his stuff. And he wasn't just an ordinary pleb or fisherman or something like that. He had noble status. And he had obviously, I imagine, if he talks about his son that is sick, I imagine that he probably tried all the doctors in the world in that area, because he had the cash, he had the money. And through all of that, he comes and he gets to a point where he hears about Jesus and he comes to see Jesus. And I can imagine Jesus talking, and because he was a nobleman, he probably felt figs for just going up to Jesus and interrupting what he was doing. So even though Jesus was standing there teaching or sitting and teaching, whatever the case might be, he was like, "Hey, Jesus." And he started engaging with God to take his attention off the crowd and off the people. But obviously, what I love, you don't quite, when Jesus says to him, "Just come with me to Capernaum, come with me." And I can imagine Jesus like, "No." Because Jesus didn't get up and go with him to Capernaum. So I want to paint I'd like to give you four things that come out of the story that I see in this nobleman, and ways that he encountered Jesus. And I think that in each four of those situations, I think we can take something for ourselves and use it in our lives. So Jesus was teaching, he come and interrupts. But what was the first thing about this nobleman that makes us sit up and take notice? First thing about him is that his trouble led him to Jesus. He has a guy who has probably all the money he needs. He has a family. He's got an incredible job. He's got status. He's got everything that, from an outside perspective, He's sorted. He's got it. But yet, he still has trouble. Yet, his son is sick and he's busy dying. You see, money can't take those things away. Money can't stop those things. Our position, our status, whatever we might think, can't stop sickness and troubles in our lives. In fact, so much so that Jesus said, in your life you will have troubles. So we will have troubles in our lives. And so this nobleman, despite all the money, despite all the probably physicians and doctors, whatever, he faced the reality that his son was dying. Now, am I saying that Jesus made his son sick? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that God used that situation for that nobleman to come and see him. You see, for all of us, every troubled situation that we have, maybe it's sickness, financial issues, relationship issues, whatever the case might be, troubles is an opportunity for us to encounter Jesus. I'll say that again. For every trouble that we face, it is an opportunity for us to encounter Jesus. You see, this guy had two options. He could either take his trouble to Jesus and encounter Jesus, or he could sit at the side of his son, his dying son's bed, and watch his son die. You see, each of us have an opportunity to either bring our troubles and encounter Jesus, or we can sit and wallow in the mess or the situation that we find ourselves in. This nobleman chose, because he had heard, because the stories had begun to circulate in the area, he heard about what Jesus had done. Maybe he heard about the wedding. And he didn't see any miracles, but he just heard a glimpse of, well, Yazaga, and he began with a little ounce, a little seed of faith. And he said, I'm just going to go and see him. This is my last resort. I'm going to go see if I can encounter Jesus. So the first thing is that his trouble led him to Jesus, led him into an encounter with Jesus. The second thing about it is that he personally went to Jesus. Like I said earlier, he's a nobleman. He probably had hundreds or plenty, tens, twenties of servants. He was a government official. So he had authority in that context. He could have sent servants or people and said, please. Well, he probably wouldn't have said please. He would have probably just said, go to Jesus and command him to come. But the difference with this guy's attitude and heart at this moment in time, because of his desperation, he went personally to Jesus. And so often in our lives, you know, we put stuff on our prayer groups, we put stuff, we phone friends, and of course we need to phone friends. And we expect people to pray for us. And so often in our lives, we don't actually come personally to Jesus. Sometimes we put things out there and we ask people to pray for us, whatever, but we never actually go ourselves and say, Jesus, Jesus, this is the situation that I'm in. This is the situation that I need you to, I need an encounter with you. I need an answer from you. This is my need. And by all means, and obviously we need one another. We need to care for one another. We need to help each other in our burdens. And, you know, cast your cares unto the Lord, you know. And then we say, like, pray for one another. We need to be doing those things. But we need to also be coming, understanding that Jesus is a personal God. It's not just another religion. It's the relationship with him that is first and most important. So yes, we need people praying for us. And we need to be able to share, but we need to be doing that ourselves. We need to be taking responsibility for the situations and the circumstances we find ourselves in. The third point about this is that he came and he asked for mercy. You see, there wasn't a thing that he came to Jesus to say, listen, I'm a nobleman. I'm a person who has a high office and I in government. I do this, I do this, I do that. He didn't come like that. There was an element of humility about this nobleman. He understood the situation he was in and he realized that he was totally at the mercy of God. And this is important for us because we in a time and a season in this world where people are so self-centered. It is a world we've created. We can't point fingers at anyone else but ourselves. Where we create lists, we come before God and we tell God, now, Lord, I'm an elder in the church, I'm a deacon, I play in the worship team, I greet people at the door, I preach, I lead worship, I tithe, I do all those religious things. God, the least you can do is answer my prayer. That's what Christians have often become. Not understanding who God is. We begin to tell God what he must do and how he must do it. We create a culture in church where it's like we stand up and we declare things as if God has to listen to what we declare. Now, I'm not saying there's no power in words, and don't take this totally out of context. And we need to be declaring the goodness of God, and we need to be doing that. But we do not declare things telling God what he needs to do and how he needs to do it. We come with a heart of humility. We need to come with a heart of saying, God, I come before you. This is who I am. This is what is going on. And I ask you to do whatever you need to do. Thanks, Darren. You see, it starts with a place of humility. It starts with a place where we just come before God. Expectation, 100%. But you see, that leads it into the fourth point, is where the nobleman, if you understand and look at it, he says to Jesus, come with me to Capernaum to pray for my son. You see, in his mind, he needed to have his son and Jesus in the same room for any healing to happen. So his expectation was, well, the only way I'm going to get that is to take Jesus to his son. And how often in our lives, when we start praying for things to happen, we start telling Jesus how it needs to happen. In our mind, God, I want you to do this, but please do it like this. Don't make me uncomfortable, because I know best, and this is how I need to do it. This is good for my family, it's good for me, and it's good for other people. Not so? We have all our own agendas. This nobleman had his agenda, and he began to tell, and Jesus said to him, no, pal, you don't understand. I'm not going back to Capernaum. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't answer his prayer. You see, the problem is when we begin to tell Jesus how he needs to do it and what he needs to do, when he doesn't do it like that, we begin to build resentment in our hearts. And we begin to say, well, you see, God doesn't answer my prayers. Well, actually, God has answered your prayers, just not in your way, because our limited understanding. You see, God always has a better plan than you and I. So, like that C just now, your business might seem insolvent. And you might think, God, you haven't rescued my business. But God's saying to you, but you're not listening. He's saying, I have something better for you. And it's so hard to understand that and grasp that at times. So hard because our limited understanding. But the thing about Jesus is that he knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows the big picture and the whole picture. And he knows what is best for you and for us. You see, when we start telling Jesus what and how and when, we begin to limit God. And we begin to say, God, he has your nice little church box. So if you can picture a little box next to you, we often do this in churches. We have God in our little box. And like, the worship is good this morning. So, okay, God, we'll let you out the box. Yes. But worship doesn't sound quite nice this morning, so God, just stay in your box. Or the sermon was really good. God, come out the box, and there's ministry, and wow, God is you. But like, I don't connect with that oak, or that one, that woman, she spoke a bit dodge this morning, so God, stay in your box. Let us not play God. Let us not or pretend and think that we know better. Allow God to go out of your boxes. Allow him to pitch up and do things that only he knows and will do. And it's I find this story fascinating when I was reading a bit of commentaries and stuff, and they're talking about it in a crowd. You know, despite the fact that Jesus was teaching, and all those, I imagine a lot of those people weren't there for the word of God. They weren't there to follow Jesus. They were there to see another miracle. And how many people throughout churches are just looking for the next big church thing? And they're looking for the phenomenon. They want to go where there's miracles. They want to go where there's signs and wonders. And we all want to see signs and wonders. But we need the substance of Jesus. Will we love Jesus if he doesn't actually do another miracle? He always does, because that's he can't stop himself. We even see that in this context. He's like, just go, your son will be well. Your son will live. You see, where Jesus sees faith and he sees what our hearts and how we stir his heart. And I think DeVette used a term last Sunday evening when he preached. And he said, what are we doing in our lives that grabs Jesus' attention? This guy grabbed Jesus' attention. He was teaching. But he was adamant. He wanted his son to be in it. And he went, Jesus. And he distracted Jesus. Are we so encouraged to be encountered with Jesus that we prepared to get his attention? So we take these four things, what this nobleman decided to do. And if you look at the story of the nobleman, I really believe that he started with an ounce, like if you can relate it to a fire. There was probably a spark in his life where he, like the spark was, I need to speak to Jesus. And when he encountered Jesus, and Jesus said to him, no. I believe that desperation got a bit more. And he said, please. And he like begged. Again, a nobleman begging. It isn't seen in those times. And his faith began to grow even more. And there was probably an element of like determination in him. And that led him to take a very important step. When Jesus said to him, listen, Paul, I'm not going to Capernaum, but go. You go, your son will live. And I really believe that in that context, there was a real peace that fell upon him. So much so that if you read later, He only arrived home the next day. He was only about 20 miles away. So lunchtime, I'm sure most of us can walk 20 Ks or 20 miles in half a day. Hey? Some of us may be in a wheelchair and we'll go a bit quicker, downhill. But most of us will get pretty close to it. But this guy didn't rush home straight away, did he? If it was me, I would have, like if you're driving in a car, you get to a point where it's like, okay, that foot goes a bit plot, and you gun it home. When you think there's a bit of something, we normally go out of our way to get home, not so? This guy didn't do that. So what this tells me, this is again my interpretation, that he had incredible peace once God had said to him, or once Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And I imagine he either stayed in Capernaum or he walked a certain way, slept over, and then carried on the next morning. And while that was happening, the next morning, these servants come to him and they use the words that Jesus said, your son will live, or your son is alive. The fever has left him. You see, there's an incredible thing that happens when we begin to obey the words of Jesus in our lives. This nobleman could have carried on debating with Jesus. He could have carried on hounding Jesus, come with me, come with me, come with me. But he accepted what Jesus said and he obeyed. And I believe the faith grew again within him, because he believed the words of Jesus. How many of us, and how many in the church of today, we want to go to gatherings to see something without obeying the words of Jesus? Jesus spent a lot more time, I believe, preaching and teaching than he did performing miracles. There's power in the words of Jesus. And I think the story for us is we need to be obeying what Jesus is telling us to do. And that's when our faith really begins to go, because then we begin to have our own stories. I'm not listening to stories of my mother and my father and my grandparents and my friends. Jesus wants us to have our own stories of faith, of miracles, of signs and wonders, of the things that God is doing in our lives. You see, those stories begin to light and stir sparks and fires and flames in other people's hearts and lives for them to discover their own. You see, this nobleman, when he got home, it talks about his whole household. That means his family, his servants, his slaves, probably his cats and his dogs, they all began to worship God. They were all excited about what Jesus had done. You see, when your life is impacted by Jesus, you cannot keep quiet. The church has become silent. Yes, we got lots to say about all sorts of stuff out there. But as far as us as individuals, we have become silent. The church in South Africa has become cynical. We look at all the faults, man. And good grief, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the faults. A blind person could see the faults in this country. Let's be honest. But it's not about what you see. It's about what you don't see. That's what faith is. So when we begin to look through the eyes of Jesus, when we look and want to encounter Jesus in those moments and in those times in this nation, that's when we begin to stir up faith in a nation. So we look at the situation and we go, oh, well, we got elections coming. You speak to most people, it's like, oh, it's going to be same, same, same old. We begin sulking before it even happens, because we haven't even tried to encounter Jesus in it. We might encounter like the odd prayer meeting here and there, or there's this pocket of intercessors that pray, but most of us, we're not praying about it. We're too busy whinging. The nobleman didn't whinge. Oh God, I'm so hard done by, my child's dying. Why did you do this? Now you don't even want to come with me. What is happening in our lives that we are whinging about and not encountering Jesus? Are we personally putting our hands up and going, you know what, God, I want to encounter you in this situation. I'm bringing this to you. I want to engage with you. We need more stories where we encounter Jesus and we go home and our households, our workplaces, discover the grace and mercy of Jesus. Imagine the story in Port Elizabeth or Kapiacha. If every church is full to the rafters because people are coming back home to encounter Jesus. And we don't need one church for doing it. We need every church doing it. God's not just interested, oh, Fountain Vineyard, there we go. He wants his church. Maybe he's coming for one church. He needs and wants his church to put their hands up and say, Jesus, we come with mercy. We come to ask for mercy. We come in humility. We come to encounter you. So what we do on a Sunday is just a glimpse of what we're doing in the week. I don't want to be a person that lives for the encounter on a Sunday, but does diddly squat the rest of the week. Come on. Then it's we might as well just go to a temple or go to a mosque if it's a once in a... Christianity and a relationship with Jesus is a day-to-day thing where Jesus speaks to me and I obey. Day-to-day. When I know Jesus, when I go into a shop, when I go in my car and I end up at the petrol attendant, God wants to encounter people. And he's called you and me to do that for him. So if you think you're old and retired, you don't retire. You might retire from your work, but you don't retire from your relationship with him. He's got work for you to do. He's got encounters for you. He wants you to hang out with people. Isn't that exciting? I should say, this is what I'm praying would be amazing in this place. We actually have open mic time on a Sunday morning. Whoa, good catch. It's a good thing I play cricket. That we can put a line up here. Every Sunday, and people could say, Jesus did this week. Yeah. Hey? That every now and again, someone doesn't have to preach because God is able to talk through every single person, yeah? Let's encounter Jesus. This is the season, I believe, the church in South Africa needs to rise up, encounter Jesus. And out of that, whatever happens will happen. Let us not tell God what he needs to do. Let us not dictate to him, God, you need to sort out the government, you need to do this, you need to do that. God knows what he needs to do. For goodness sake, he's God. But let us come with humility in our hearts. Let us come with all those circumstances and situations that we have and use those as opportunities to encounter Jesus. Remember what I said? Every little thing that happens, every negative thing, every tough situation you're in is an opportunity to encounter Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Tacy, if you could just... Tacy's around her. So I've asked Tacy to, let's sing that song. The rest of the team are welcome to come up as well. I will make room for you. Because that's normally a good place to start. And there's an element of humility in that. And then I want to create a space up front. Maybe more people have started connecting with the word that Benny brought earlier. And maybe, like, deep down, you've had seeds in your life, and you felt like, you know, I've needed to sow the seed, but I haven't sown it, or I've sown it, and I haven't seen the fruit that I've wanted to. And perhaps there's some of you this morning who are looking at your lives, and you're thinking, oh, God, there's so many situations. There's so many situations. I'm not actually bringing them to you at all. And you want to change that this morning. You're looking at your life and you're going, yo, God, I've lost loved ones. Someone in my family is ill. Someone's sick. Maybe someone, you know, there's been such brokenness in my family. And Lord, I just want to bring that to you. Maybe there's a thing of, you know, God, I want to bring the things that I'm struggling with.
While we were singing Make Room earlier, I just had this incredible, just this feeling of when you sing, when singers breathe, they breathe from a different place. When other people breathe, they breathe from their chest. And it's like when you breathe in, you can actually take a deeper breath than you thought that you had. And I just felt like there were people here this morning who needed to take a deeper breath to make room for God. It was like you've been taking breaths and it's never been enough. And I just feel like there's an anxiousness in the way that you breathe. And I just felt like as we were singing the song earlier, Make Room, there is a lack of understanding of what it means to truly make room for God. Because it means in some way I need to surrender some stuff. And often we just don't want to do that. We don't want to surrender. And so I just feel God calling maybe particular people or all of us this morning to breathe in. And once you breathe in, to take extra breath and just the knowledge that God will give you the capacity that you need to do what He's asking you to do.
So I want to invite you as we sing the song, feel free to come forward. As you see other people coming forward, come and pray with them, stand alongside them, and let's just trust that God's going to encounter you in this moment.
Here is where I lay it down, every
chosen to, Father.
Just feel the Lord saying to us that, you know, like he said to the disciples in the early church, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I feel there's a hunger, church. Gavin spoke about the fact that if we're not moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're not moved by God, we may as well be in a temple or somewhere else. I feel there's a hunger in the church to see God move again. And church, the reality is God's interested in each of our lives. But if we're not transforming that into the world we live in, it's nothing. And that's harsh to hear. So if there's anyone here this morning who feels they have been touched or stirred to go out and share the good news, pray for the sick, to raise the dead, to see the blind see, over and above the stuff that we're dealing with in our own lives, then I'd like to pray for you this morning. And I'm sure there are others who will pray for you too. So if you feel the Lord's on you for that, come and let's pray for you. Don't be apathetic, church. Don't hide in your chairs. The Lord requires action from us.
Standing up, please come and pray alongside them. Help them to catch what you have. If you're excited about this, come and pray, come and share.
Just as Celeste was sharing about the breathing and how singers learn how to use their diaphragm to sing from their diaphragm, I felt just the word shallow breathing. And I know, like, when someone's almost dead, their ability to breathe is shallow, and it's like almost like a tank of water. If just the top is just getting a little bit of water in and a little bit out, it's not cleaning out. And it's like God just wants us to breathe deeply of Him today. And maybe you feel like your spiritual life, you're just alive, like you're shallow breathing. I just encourage you to come forward, maybe as a step of faith. Come and just open your arms, look to Him, not to someone that might pray for you, but just look to Him, to your encounter with Him, and just breathe out. Breathe out so that you can fill up with all of Him. And then as you breathe out, just say, God, I'm giving you my muck. I'm giving you the things in the bottom of my lungs. Maybe it's you want to be free of smoking today. But maybe it's, I'm talking spiritually mainly here, but just come and let's see those testimonies come as we take steps of faith. And it starts right now. It starts as you leave this place and you speak to the guy at the petrol station or the lady at the shop that you happen to just cross eyes with, and you feel God saying you need to say, encourage something encouraging to her. But God, we need to be full of you daily. We need to breathe you into our lives. Come and consume us, Lord. So I'm just going to breathe out, if that's okay. Lord, we breathe out our complacency. We breathe out our lukewarmness, God. We want you to flood into us like a waterfall, where your water flows deep into us and flushes out the sediment at the bottom, God. Consume me, God. Consume me, God. I breathe you in, Lord. I breathe you in, Lord. May I start each day saying, God, I thank you for the breath I have. May you consume us each day, Lord, each day.
I'm a geography teacher, and I just want to share something that the Lord has been laying on my heart for so many months. And when he spoke about how shallow we are, I'm just reminded of, you know, waves along the coastline. They are caused by winds, and they are just so shallow. But God wants to cause massive, massive waves. And these massive waves only start when there's a breaking in the crust. And God wants to break hearts for him. God wants to break hearts for him so that he can flood the areas around us with his mercy, with his grace, with his goodness. Thank you.
I share this testimony. It's a few months old, but it's to bring glory to the Lord. Last year, a friend of mine's 11-year-old son was diagnosed with glaucoma, and that means he's going to go blind over the next few years. So myself and a colleague made an arrangement to go and pray for this young man, and his next checkup was at the beginning of January. And after that, his mom phoned to say that he doesn't have glaucoma.
Yes, Lord.
So I tell you to build your faith. It's just a pity that his mom has said, oh, the doctor made a mistake. But all the glory goes to the Lord. He can do anything. And time is short now. He sent us signs. We need to be ready. And we need to not fear. I'm speaking to myself now because I've been gagged. And I need to make choices. But the truth has got to come out, and we need to stand on the truth. And I know that if we don't fear what God is saying, Jesus is the truth. And if we speak truth in love, the world needs truth, and they will come to this church, and it'll be packed out. So Father, I ask that you give us boldness, and that you take away any fear or apprehension that we might have, Lord. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to touch each person here today. Thank you, Lord.
Feel free, if you still would like to come up for prayer, there's still ministry going on. Otherwise, enjoy the rest of your Sunday, coffee, tea, enjoy some fellowship. God's still doing what he needs to do. And may you have a good, blessed week. Amen.